You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Find a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We started a few weeks ago a sermon series in Proverbs, and appreciate Pastor Jack preaching two Sundays ago on the last part of Proverbs 1, and then Mark Hazen was here from Saginaw last Sunday sharing with us, and thankful that he could come, and it was a joy for me to be able to be in my home church in Saginaw and preach on Sunday. But it's been 3 weeks now, so I am glad to be back here, glad to open God's Word with you this morning. In a series we've called Proverbs, Living Skillfully in God's World. Wisdom is the theme of Proverbs, and wisdom we can define as living skillfully in God's world. Let's look this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses from verse 20 down through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called, and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we look to your word, I pray that your spirit would guide and instruct us in it, that it would direct, your spirit would direct my words, that they would be true and helpful, that your spirit would direct all of our hearts, that we might see and understand and believe and embrace at our very depths the truths that we see here for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's good news here. Lady Wisdom wants attention. She's not hiding. She's not playing hard to get. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud. Wisdom raises her voice. Now, we might not have guessed that. We might have pictured wisdom as something more like this long, arduous, difficult quest. You know, the pilgrim, the seeker who has to look for some holy man in a monastery at the top of some Himalayan mountain. That wisdom is arduous and difficult to find, hard to access. But Proverbs tells us that wisdom is more like, it's more like the person selling concessions at the Tiger game. Get some, hot and fresh, right here. Wisdom wants our attention. He's not hiding, which is very good news for us. For people like you and me, wisdom isn't the exclusive domain of the independently wealthy who can dedicate their entire lives to some long, expensive, hard quest. It's not the exclusive domain of the highly educated or the powerful or even the super spiritual who have the opportunity of going perhaps to Bible college or seminary. No, look where wisdom is advertising. She cries aloud in the markets, in the noisy streets, at the entrance to the city gates, the kind of common everyday places that common everyday people like me and you are. Wisdom wants attention. She wants to be found. She's not hiding. She's available. Which is great news. But it does beg the question, why does wisdom even need to call out like this? I mean, who doesn't want wisdom? Isn't everybody already looking for wisdom? Aren't you? Have you ever needed wisdom? Have you ever prayed for wisdom? Despite all of her marketing efforts, how is it that wisdom still seems hard to find? A year or two ago, a friend of mine stopped by the church. Actually, it's one of my neighbors, and he has a business doing maintenance and providing like fire protection stuff, fire extinguishers, smoke alarms, emergency lights, this sort of thing. And so he stopped by church one day, and he said, I have this business. I wonder if I could quote you, service contract here on the church. And I said, well, I don't do any of that myself, but if you want to quote it, go ahead. I'll give it to the guys, and well, I'm sure they'll take a look at it. So he says, tell me about your fire extinguishers. I'm like, we're standing in the hallway here, and I'm like, well, I see one over there by the door. So he went and looked at it. He looked at the tag and looked to see when it was serviced and all this kind of stuff. He's like, okay, well, what else do you have for fire extinguishers? And I'm like, I don't know. We're going to have to walk the building and look for them. So we start down this hallway here. I'm like, I guess we'll go down through the basement and come up on the other side. So we start down the hallway here and go through this door, and we're looking for fire extinguishers. And I take a few steps down that first step, and he's behind me, and he's like, oh, here's one. I'm like, oh, geez, how did I miss that? I walk right by it. I mean, it's not like they're hard to see, right? I mean, they're large. They're bright red. It's an empty hallway with nothing else even close to red. And I just walk right by it. Started down the steps. He's like, here it is. And so he looks it over, and we keep walking, like, well, we'll find the rest of them. We walk down around, and we get over in the basement over here somewhere. I'm walking on ahead, and Tommy's like, here's another one. I'm like, good grief, how in the world am I walking by bright red fire extinguishers? I mean, it's not like they're camouflage, right? They're right there, easy to see. Before he left, I did that 4 times. In this building, 4 times I walked by fire extinguishers. I'm like, how in the world do you walk by 4 fire extinguishers when that's all you're looking for? I think there's really only one explanation that makes sense. I think deep down, I wasn't really thinking about fire extinguishers. I think deep down, I must have been looking for, thinking about something else, which is how most of us are with wisdom. In the abstract, we want it. Theoretically, we're looking for it. But deep down, it isn't actually what we're looking for. Here's why. Look at what Lady Wisdom actually says in verse 22. Look at verse 22. Look what she does not say. She does not say, "Who wants wisdom?" Who doesn't? Who doesn't want wisdom? If wisdom was simply adding a few clever tips, a few tricks, a few life hacks to enhance your life, sure, we're all interested in those. There's a massive market for life enhancement, right? Just look online, it's everywhere. But that's not what wisdom says. It turns out wisdom's offer is confrontational. Look at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Wisdom is looking for. Wisdom is confronting certain kinds of people. The simple. Wisdom calls for the simple. The simple are naive. They're gullible. We might say they're immature. It's characteristic of youth, for instance. All of us are, or at some point in time have been, simple. But there's hope for the simple, because the simple are, well, they're teachable. They could still learn. They could still grow up. And wisdom calls out to the simple. And wisdom also calls out to the scoffer. But the scoffer is smug, proud, doesn't like to listen. The scoffer loves to debunk, loves to take what you say or you teach or God says or God teaches and try to prove it wrong, to try to call it all into question. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen. It's hard to teach a scoffer because they're never really listening. And the third category is the fool. The fool is obstinate. They're hard. They actually hate knowledge, committed to the opposite of wisdom. Now, where do you find these three categories of people? Well, they're not a special kind of bad. These three categories of people are everywhere. In fact, at various times in your life and mine, we have probably all been each of these people. And if we don't heed wisdom's call, we'll be that way again. We'll pay the price. Wisdom calls out to the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. And we could continue on that path. Or, verse 23 tells us, if you turn, you could turn, you could change. It's the same word translated elsewhere, repent. You could change, of course. It's that simple. We're headed down the wrong path, down the wrong direction, and you have to change. It's simple, isn't it? Well, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. There's a reason that your life is the way it is today. There's a reason you live the way you do and make the choices that you make. And the reason is because at some basic level, it's working for you. Even if you don't like your life very much, even if there are things you wish you could change, keeping the things the way that they are, not having to change, is almost always our preferred option. It's the easiest place for us. We get comfortable there, even if we're not happy. Look what Lady Wisdom says back in 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? We don't really want to turn. We don't really want to change because we like what we're currently doing. And let's be honest, change is hard. Change is hard. I mean, for example, imagine that you're not an elite athlete like me, but you still want to get in. I don't know why you guys laugh at that. I don't understand. This is a legitimate illustration here. Yeah, scoffing, right? That's right, scoffer. Why do you delight in scoffing? Yes. You want to get in shape. And you say, Ben, I really want to get in shape more than anything. I really, really, really want it. But that hasn't really been true, has it? What you've really wanted are more French fries. What you've really wanted are more evenings eating ice cream, watching Netflix. What you've really wanted is to sleep in rather than get up and work out. See, what we want is we want the benefits of being in shape without the work that being in shape requires. And so it is with wisdom. We want the benefits of wisdom. We want to live skillfully in God's world. But we don't want to do the work. We don't really want to change. We've gotten comfortable. There are things about our unwise life that we enjoy, even if we know deep down it's going to cost us down the road. That's why Lady Wisdom urges us to turn. Look what you're, verse 23. She says, if you turn at my what? Reproof. Not life tip. Not add this to your... Turn to my reproof. You've got to change direction. You've got to correct this. That's got to get fixed. That has to change. Wisdom isn't merely enhancement. No, wisdom requires adjustment, correction, turning, change. And if we do, though, here's what wisdom promises. Look at the second part of verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. Pour out my spirit of wisdom. I need that. Don't you? I don't need a few nuggets of wisdom. I don't need a thin trickle of wisdom's knowledge. I need a Niagara. I need wisdom poured out on me. I can be so foolish, and I suspect you can too. We need so much help. But the only way to get it, verse 23 tells us, is to turn. You have to turn. And here's what Lady Wisdom wants to know in this whole passage. Here's the question she asks twice back in verse 22. She asks the question twice, and you need an answer. She says, how long? How long? When will you repent and change? How long until you turn? What are you waiting for? How long? Now, Lady Wisdom can guess your answer. She's been doing this a long time. When wisdom urges us to turn and repent, there are a few obstinate fools who say, never! I'll never turn. And I'll never repent. But that's not what most of us say. Most people are content to just ignore wisdom for now. Most people don't say never. They say maybe later. Maybe later. Why change when I don't really want to? Why change before it's necessary? It's not that we've tried wisdom and it doesn't work. It's not that we've sought wisdom, ordered our lives around it, and found it wanting, found our lives falling apart. No, look at verse 24. It says, because I've called and you did what? Refused to listen. It's not like we gave it a shot and it failed us. No. We just refused to listen. No one has heeded, the second part of the verse says. Verse 25, you have ignored all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. The vast majority of people ignore God's wisdom. If they're inclined to be polite, they say, maybe later. If they're inclined to be honest, they say, just leave me alone. Let me go my own way. Let me do my own thing. And wisdom says, okay, I'll let you go. I'll let you do your own thing. But, verse 25, I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Most people ignore wisdom, ignore God, until things start falling apart, and they're desperate for it. Until their own path and their own course leads them into a storm, a whirlwind of trouble, and by then, it's too late. By then, the trouble is here. Verse 28 says, then, wisdom says, then they will call on me. Then they will call on me. See, the question isn't whether you will seek God and his wisdom. Life is hard. I mean, unless you're counting on living a charmed life, I hope it for you, but you shouldn't count on it. Unless you're counting on being some kind of outlier where you don't have to reap the consequences of what you sow, unless you think you're different than everyone else and there's no consequences to the choices that you make, life is hard and the storm is coming. Trouble will come your way. And the question isn't whether you will seek God and his wisdom. The question is, when will you seek it? Now? Or when it's too late? How long? What are you waiting for? My question for you this morning isn't, what does God want in his wisdom to change in your life? Listen, there are many things for all of us, and we'll get there in Proverbs. Proverbs will point us to all sorts of ways that God wants to change us with his wisdom. That's not my question for you this morning, though. And my question this morning isn't, how are you going to change? Proverbs will take us there as well, Lord willing, next Sunday, how God wants to change us with wisdom. My question this morning is simply this: when will you change? When will you start? When will you seek after wisdom? When will you seek after God? Most people put wisdom off. Most people put God off. They wait too long. They wait too long to bring God's wisdom to bear on their relationships. They wait too long on their finances. They wait too long on their parenting. They wait too long on their health. They wait too long on their spiritual life. They wait too long on their future. Most people wait too long. And wisdom is speaking to us ahead of time saying, how long are you going to wait? What are you waiting for? Most people wait too long. And then when the storm comes and life gets hard, do you know who they blame? Keep a finger here. Turn over real quickly, just a few pages to Proverbs 19. This verse struck me when I happened to read it this week. Proverbs 19. I read it on the 19th. If you're reading a proverb a day, good for you. If you're not, I encourage you to do it. Proverbs 19. Look at Proverbs 19 in verse 3. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart gets mad at himself for waiting so long. You have a different translation? When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against who? Somebody tell me how that makes sense. It doesn't, does it? But that's exactly what we'll do. We'll spurn his wisdom. We'll spurn his word. We'll ignore his son. And then when trouble comes our way, we'll blame him. A number of years ago when we lived in Saginaw, when we were first married, the door to our basement was in our garage. I didn't build the house. The door to our basement was in the garage. And the door opened up over the steps. And my brother-in-law and I were once carrying something heavy up the stairs. And I said, You got to watch your head because that door is hanging out. It's a design flaw, right? And he said, you ever thought about how every time you hit your head, you get instantly mad? And I'm like, I've never thought about that, but that is 100% true. In fact, it's not even just my head. Every time I get hurt, every time something doesn't go my way, I look for someone to blame. My poor wife. I look for someone to blame, or my children. I look, this can't be my fault, right? If I hit my head, it's because somebody screwed up, not me. I will be the same way with our lives. We face the storm. The calamity comes. We run into trouble, and we look for somebody anybody else to blame. And if there's not an obvious finger in the room to blame, we blame God. Here's the truth. Look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, despised all my proof. They shall eat the fruit of whose way? Their way. They'll eat the fruit of their own way. Instead of turning to God in his wisdom, verse 32, the simple are killed by their turning away. Not turning to God. That's where life is. Turning away from God. The simple are killed by turning away. And look how the second part of the verse restates it. The complacency of fools destroys them. Complacency is your enemy. Complacency is the enemy of wisdom. Here's what I mean by complacency. Keep a marker, turn a few pages the other way, back to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We see the same word, complacency, but translated a different way. Look at Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7. Psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure, that's that word, complacency. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security, there it is again, security within your towers. See, that's the kind of physical environment we want to live in. A secure one, a complacent one. One where we can go outside at night freely without worry. One where we can send our kids out to play and enjoy life without worry. We want a secure, a complacent, peaceful environment. Here it's walls, towers, peace, no worries. That's the kind of physical environment we want to live in. And it's a good thing. It's a place where, like, I'm comfortable here. I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. Because it's secure. But when we bring that complacency back to Proverbs 1, it's not talking about our physical environment, but our moral and our spiritual environment. A spiritual attitude that says, I'm comfortable. I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. I don't need to change. I don't need to turn. Complacent. Solomon says, that's what fools say. That's the path to destruction and regret. Because sin, let's be honest, sin and foolishness confront us on every side. Wisdom says, I don't care about how comfortable you are. You need to turn again and turn back to me. We must turn again and again and again back to the Lord. We must grow. We must mature. We've got to change. Let me show you a great example of this. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. We'll finish here this morning. 2 Kings 22. Second Kings is about the kings of Israel and Judah, God's people. It's about the 7th century BC before Christ. And 2 Kings goes through king after king after king, and we see the verdict on these kings early in these short biographies. So look back actually a few verses to chapter 21, verse 19. Here's a king named Aman. Aman was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was something or other, the daughter of so-and-so. And he did, verse 20, what was evil, evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the verdict on Aman. He did was evil. But our guy is Josiah, the next one. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in all the ways of David, his father, and he didn't turn aside to the right or the left. Now, it's fascinating. Josiah says, doesn't turn. Wisdom calls us to turn. Josiah said, doesn't turn. But that's not where he starts. It's fascinating how he gets there. We don't have time to read two chapters of this. But Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. And his heart is inclined toward the Lord. And he begins to make changes. He begins to repair the temple of the Lord that has been fallen into disrepair. And while they're repairing the temple, they find a book of the covenant, probably the book of Deuteronomy. And he has it read to him. And Josiah discovers there are so many ways we are not following the Lord. There are so many ways we are foolishly disobeying, so many things that we're supposed to be doing, commanded to do, that we're not doing. And they begin, he renews the covenant with God's people. He brings them together, they read the law. We got to change. We got to listen to God. We got to become his people again. They tear down the idols for the false gods. They tear down their altars. They depose all of their priests. He even goes up to Israel, the northern kingdom, and tears down the two golden calves that Jeroboam had built centuries before. He gets rid of mediums and necromancers in the land. He restores the Passover, their central holiday. They haven't hardly celebrated for centuries. He restores the Passover. This guy is a spiritual hero. Do you know how much opposition he must have faced in all of that? Do you know how many people must have opposed him when he says, we're going to tear down Baal's altar? Everybody didn't cheer. When he says, we're going to renew the covenant, we're going to depose the priests, we're going to tear down the Asherah poles, I guarantee there were a lot of people not happy. I guarantee there were a ton of opposition, and he does it anyway. He's a spiritual hero. And look what it says about him in 2 Kings 23, next chapter, 23:25. It says of Josiah, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. See what it says? This guy's a hero. Nobody turned like he did. No king before him, no king after him. He turned with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. What if that were you? What if they could say, what if your family could say of you, there was no other man in this family that turned to the Lord like that, with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? No, I don't know any other father who's turned to the Lord like that. What if they could say that about you? What if they could say, I don't know any other woman who's turned to the Lord like she did, with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind and all her strength? What if you were an elder or a pastor or a ministry leader whose church could say, I don't know anybody that turns to the Lord like he or she does. I don't know anybody that turns to the Lord so zealously with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Let me ask you this morning, how long until you turn to the Lord? How long until you turn to his wisdom, to his word, to his son? What are you waiting for? Listen, laziness and pride conspire to keep us from turning to wisdom. Laziness and pride conspire to keep us from turning to God. Our laziness tells us, you don't really have to do this. It's probably going to be a lot of work. It's not that urgent. Maybe later. And our pride will tell us, you don't really need to do this. They don't know better than you. Or our pride might tell us, you turned to him once before, a long time ago. That's probably enough. That's probably enough. Don't listen to laziness or pride. That word turn is the same word commonly translated to repent. We need to turn to repent committedly, regularly, consistently, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We must turn again to the Lord. So when will you start? Wisdom is asking, God is asking, how long? How long will you be complacent? Look, I think you should answer that question right now. In your own mind. If you're taking notes, write it on your notes. How long are you going to wait? What are you waiting for? If you're reluctant to turn to the Lord, if you're reluctant to commit to Him, to His word and ways, you should be honest with yourself. You should be honest with yourself and say, I'm not ready to do that right now. Don't pretend. Don't deceive yourself. But let me urge you, don't wait. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? What God is calling us to is to be people committed to repentance, to turning, to being changed by God and His wisdom. And God, in His wisdom, calls out to us with an extraordinary offer. Don't wait until it's too late. Well, we're going to talk next week more about how do we do this? How do we turn to God such that God, through His Spirit and His Word, begins to change us? But let me give you three preliminary applications this morning. First, the place to start, as always, is in God's Word. We find God's wisdom in the pages of God's Word. So, if you're not reading God's Word regularly, let me encourage you, even if you are, let me encourage you to commit to reading the Proverbs this summer. A proverb a day. Today is June 23rd. Read Proverbs 23. Tomorrow's there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. I strongly urge you. You want to grow in wisdom. You want to begin turning toward God. Begin reading His Word. Secondly, you'll know you're committed to growth and change when you start to do something tangible about it. It's easy for our intentions to sit inside of us. I intend to do this. I'm going to do that, which is just another way of saying maybe later. But when you commit to it, to doing something tangible about it, let me say it this way. We all have 168 hours in every week. Some of those hours are pretty locked up with particular things we have to do. You're going to sleep. You'll probably go to work. You've got various responsibilities, but we have a number of hours with which we're free. Pastor Jack is already hard at work on a slate of discipleship opportunities for this fall. I think you should commit yourself now to say, I'm going to give 2 or 3 hours a week starting this fall to one of these discipleship opportunities, one of these opportunities to grow and to change, to learn to turn again and again to God. If you wait till fall to decide that, the busyness will creep back in. You won't find free time. I encourage you now to commit. I will give 2-3 hours a week at least, 2 to 3 hours, to grab onto one of these discipleship opportunities to grow and change. Third, finally, some of you don't need to turn again to God. You need to turn to Him for the very first time. We'll consider this in more detail next week. But ultimately, when we turn to God's wisdom, we're not turning to some abstract idea. We're really turning to a person. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We turn to God in wisdom, not to grab tips, life hacks. We turn to God supremely by turning to His Son. Maybe you've never done that. I would love to talk to you about what that means. And Lord willing, we'll consider that more next Sunday. How long, Springview? What are you waiting for? Let's turn to the Lord together today. Father, I pray for Your great mercy, for Your great kindness, for this clear invitation to turn to You. Lord, we know in all of our hearts and souls and minds, a battle wages. We have an enemy that seeks to drown out your voice, to direct us down the wrong paths, to make us complacent, to deceive us into thinking, oh, we can turn later. Oh, Father, help us not be foolish. Help us not be self-deceived. Lord, may we turn to you in wisdom today. Lord, for all of this, we will need your help. We will need your grace. We need you to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to make our wills malleable by your Spirit, that we might desire to do what's right, to live by your wisdom, to live in your love and for your glory. Father, I pray we would be a church turning relentlessly to you, turning back again and again in repentance and faith. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never turned to you, Lord, I pray that they would not be complacent. I pray that you would show them their true spiritual state, that they would turn to you, that they would seek out me or one of the elders or pastors and not leave, not put it off, but turn to you in humble faith today. Father, pray you do this good work for our joy in your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.